Bible and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter. Well, in a way, today's kind of a sad day because we are saying goodbye to Rosalie. She is, and her family are moving to Wisconsin, some small town in Wisconsin, I can't remember the name. And they are leaving tomorrow, and it's been nice having her with us for the while that she's been with us, and our prayers go with her. And also we might remember to pray for her husband, maybe a new place, a new opportunity, and someone else, and perhaps he will come to Christ. I know as we all keep praying, and particularly Rosalie prays that the day can come when he'll be saved, and I know that's what she wants. So let's remember them in our prayers and as we say our goodbyes. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy greatness, and Thy power, and Thy love. And Lord, we would pray for Rosalie and the Riego family as they leave and go to another part of the country. We pray Thy blessing upon them. We pray, Lord, that they might be able to find a church in which they can be happy and fed the Word of God and feel useful to the Lord. We pray for Phil that he might come to saving grace very soon and unite that family. And Lord, we pray that as we look at the Word of God today, that we might see the greatness of Almighty God, the love that He had for us. We pray, Lord, that we might have an understanding of the Word of God, and those, perhaps, Lord, that are not sure whether they're saved might come to a saving grace today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In just a few words, a very few words, we have the magnificent account of God creating man. I want you to see the difference. Notice the difference in the sound of the verses as we go from animals to man. Verse 25 to 26, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind and so forth. The end says, and God saw that it was good, his creation was good. But now notice the difference as he speaks about man. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and so forth. Notice, let us make man in our image. You know, when he says that in the plural. One God in three persons, and so it is spoken of plural. Let us make man in our image. That is the Godhead, the triune God. But you know, as you're able to see this, you can see that nothing else that has gone before is like man. Not the sun, the moon, the stars, or the animal. Because only man is spoken of as being in the image of God. Now, what is the image of God? It is not particularly our body, for God is a spirit. But it somehow is part of that image, our body. As God speaks to us, He uses terms like His hand or His eyes, though He's a spirit. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ took on a body, a human body. So there is something there. What is the image? Well, maybe not particularly the body, though there is something to it. But certainly the mind. Our mind is made in the image of God, to think, to reason, to will. Nothing else in the universe can like we can. And so that we can have fellowship with God. Our mind is made in the image of God. There's something else that's made in the image of God, and that is our eternalness. When we are born, we then become an eternal being to spend eternity with Christ in heaven or an awful hell. Our eternalness, not given to animals, not given to the heavens or the earth, the universe, but only to man to live forever. When we were created, we were unique to any other creation because we were made in the image of God. But not only were we created in the image of God, but we were kind of personalized because Almighty God breathed into us. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, we were personalized. God formed the animals and he gave the animals life. But he personally breathed into the nostrils of man from his own breath, so to speak. If you read carefully these two chapters of Genesis, you can see that everything else that was created, the earth and the lights of the heaven, like the sun and the moon and the stars and so forth, the Garden of Eden, the animals, the trees, all those things that were kind of created as a setting for man, the chief object of creation. Because man could fellowship with God like nothing else in all the world or all the universe can. So man is not related to the animals. He's not even close. Now the emphasis in chapter 2 shows that. Now some people like to show how dull they are by saying that Genesis chapter 2 contradicts Genesis chapter 1. But if you read those two chapters together, you'll see that the purpose was for Genesis chapter 2 was to really expand on the chief principles of the creation of man. Now, the thing about it is that people show how dull they are when they say that Genesis chapter 2 contradicts Genesis chapter 1, almost like somebody different wrote the two of them at a different time, is this. The Bible wasn't written in chapters. It was written in books, but wasn't written in chapters. So somebody didn't come along and write another chapter because it wasn't written in chapters. The chapters and the verses were not added to the Bible till hundreds of years after the New Testament was completed, so that it would be easy for us to find things in the Bible. It wasn't written in chapters. And so what you see in chapter 2 is just expanding on what God gave in chapter 1, that is focusing in on man and the importance of man. Now, chapter 2, verse 18 and 20. Look at what it says. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help fit for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him, or fit for him. Now, do you see what's going on here in these verses? Almighty God parades all of the significant animals by Adam, but none of them were fit, suitable to be a companion to Adam, to fellowship with Adam, to fulfill Adam's needs. None of them. Because they were not in the same category with him. You see, there is a tremendous difference between man and animals. There's no link. There's a tremendous difference. They're two different things altogether, man and animals. Now, they are similar in design. You see, the evolutionist says, well, you know, the animal eventually became a man, you know, and we're related. No, we're not related at all. Distinctly different. We are similar in design because there is the same designer who gave both, you know, bones and blood and muscles. But there is a huge difference in image because man was made in the image of God. And it's illustrated particularly by one thing, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam named them. He said there's a big difference between man and animals. Man named the animals. The animals didn't name themselves. That's a tremendous difference. Can you picture it? Well, here we have the sixth day of creation. God created all the animals, created man. And now he's going to parade all these animals before Adam, and he's going to name them. And it's going to signify that there is nothing suitable there for, or on the same plane with Adam. I can kind of see Adam sitting on his chair, a throne-like chair, very impressive. All these animals coming by, you know. Here comes the first animal. Adam says, greetings, my hairy friend. What is your name? No answer. And Adam says, well, you know, I'm not going to be a companion to somebody who won't even talk to me. So I'll just call you monkey. Now skedaddle. And so on, you know, the next one comes and next one's kind of furry too and can't talk either and on down the line. Finally, Adam gets to a dog. You know, that dog looks at Adam and wags his tail, licks his knee, and tries to get up on the throne with him and take over and snuggle in with him, you know. But the dog still can't talk. And so on his way. You see, no animal was suitable for Adam, not even on the same plane. Man is so different. You see, one thing those animals don't have is man has vocal cords, delicate membranes stretched across the windpipe in the throat, sending the vibrations by air pressure from the lungs. Man can speak. And he did from the time he was created. He started naming animals right from the beginning. Man can speak, God can speak, but animals can't speak. God gave man speech. And not only did he give him speech, but he gave him language so that man can communicate like no animals can communicate. And because of language, you see, come books and literature and songs and many ways to communicate, of which animals are no part of anything like it. Not only that, but language is governed by rules. You know, even in primitive tribes have found this to be true, like the Zulu, which never had a language written down until the Europeans came along. And you know that language was found to be spoken according to grammatical exactitude. And their language contained 19,000 words that had been preserved even though they were never written down and didn't even have a dictionary. Man is unique. He was created by God in His image. He was just not a higher step from the animals because man is unique and far above the animals. You see, we were specially made by God in His image. And you know something? If you reject that truth, given to us from God's Word in the book of Genesis. If you reject that truth, you would believe any lie. You know that? If you reject that, you believe anything. You would probably believe something wild, like they found a missing link somewhere in the evolutionary chain. You'd probably believe that. Maybe you'd look at the head and say, "Oh, that head looks like it could be part ape and part man," you know? Maybe you'd accept one of those ape-like heads, even though some joker had filed down the teeth of a chimpanzee and in a chimpanzee's jawbone, and then treated it chemically and planted it out there in a gravel bed, and somebody discovered it and they thought they had a great discovery. And you know, you'd think, well, you know, that certainly must be a missing link somewhere in the evolutionary chain between ape and man, because all the great scientists in the world accept it as such and have examined it. See, if you didn't believe the Word of God, you might believe something like that, even though it was a total hoax. It was believed by the leading scientists who don't believe the Bible for 41 years. It was accepted as a missing link for 41 years, and all it was a hoax. You see, if you reject the marvelous account by God in His Word, which is not a myth, if you reject what God says, you believe anything. You know, to make evolution look plausible, the evolutionists built a whole race of missing links that they dated a million years ago. They called it Nebraska Man. And you know, you could look at Nebraska Man's head and it looked a little bit like maybe it was something between an ape and a man. And how they came about that is really amazing. How they could figure out what Nebraska Man might have looked like, because, you know, they didn't have a whole lot of evidence. In fact, they brought that evidence into a court of law one time to confound William Jennings Bryan in the Scopes trial. And Bryan didn't know much about it, but he looked at it and he said, you know, that's no kind of evidence. What kind of evidence did they produce? You know what they produced? A tooth. I mean, how can you build a whole head and an ape-like, human-like creature from a tooth? But they did. And you know, they stuck with it until somebody somewhere along the line proved that that tooth wasn't even a human-like tooth. It was a tooth of an extinct pig. You see, if you reject God's account, you believe anything. Now, you can look that up. You say, you know, preacher, you're getting crazier every minute the more you talk. I'll look it up in the Encyclopedia Britannica. You know, in the 13th edition, they have a Nebraska Man, and in the 14th edition, they have a little bit of a retraction. They don't want to humble themselves too much. They didn't want to say that it was a tooth of an extinct pig, but they said that it was a tooth of something else. You look it up. You see, if you reject God's account, you'll believe anything. Then there was the Java Man. Another one of these heads, you know. From ape leading up to man, all these little links. And, you know, they found a small piece of the top of a skull. Just a small piece of the top of a skull. They found a fragment of the left thigh bone and two teeth. And they put that together to make it look like a missing link. And the thing about it was, all those fragments were found over about 70 feet. You couldn't even tell whether they came from the same creature or not. Well, you know, the experts were divided on whether that was a missing link or not, and I think they finally settled on that it was a gibbon. Well, then came along a second Java Man, even more spectacular than the first Java Man. And they had the part of a skull. They thought they had a great find, but after investigation, it turned out to be the kneecap of an extinct elephant. You know, if you reject the Word of God, you'll believe anything. And then, of course, you might have heard the names of the Cro-Magnon man and the Neanderthal man. Boy, they have a sound of great age, you know. Not only that, but they have kind of a sound of really a prehistoric monster man, you know. Well, these prehistoric men supposedly had larger brain capacities than the modern evolutionists that examined them. As a matter of fact, the Cro-Magnon man, the paintings that they found that Cro-Magnon did, show chemical compounds and paint pigments of skills equal to or better than modern painters. But you know, one of the Neanderthals, you know, and you hear that occasionally, they call somebody a Neanderthal, you know. One of the Neanderthals, they found out later, had arthritis. And so when they found this, naturally he was bent over, just like anybody today would with arthritis. And they kept that picture of that one that had arthritis bent over, but they didn't show all the other ones that weren't bent over that didn't have arthritis. And of course, you know what they do with these things to make them look convincing. That they've got a skull, and I don't know if you could take a skull and know what a person looked like from that skull, but they have a great imagination, and evolution has been fueled and fired by great imaginations. And so, you know, they take that skull and they make the skin a little darker and a little bit leathery, partially like an animal, you know, and they put lines in certain places, and you know, so it look a little bit more like an ape and a little bit human, you know, and then they put a lot of hair on the face, and it looks pretty bad. It looks almost as bad as some of the dirt bags that I see buying beer in the park and go. Haven't washed or shaved or cut their hair or changed their clothes in a long time. Now you might choose Neanderthal for a friend over them. You know, if you reject God's truth, you'll believe anything. Now, this kind of wild speculation, it's called evolution, has been believed for over 100 years. Because even educated man, and maybe particularly educated man, is really in rebellion against Almighty God. It's in rebellion against a marvelous God who so wonderfully created us to fellowship with Him. But you know, the evolutionists, they just love to characterize anybody who believes in God and believes in the account and the Word of God as being fanatically stupid. They love to. This past week, at the New York Times, they had a science section. In the science section, they had an article, and the article was called "Search for the Origin of Life Enters a Dynamic New Phase." And then they have a very impressive intellectual article here on some great new finds that the evolutionist is fascinated by. And they have to throw in something here, you know, to make anybody that doesn't believe in evolution look like an idiot. They always put in something and have a little line here I want to read to you. It shows you that they think that Bible believers are stupid. It says, "These scientists speak of advanced chemistry and not of the religious fundamentalism of creationists. Still, their discussions sometimes have an almost biblical resonance." So always, in sophisticated language, you make it sound like this fundamentalism, you kind of have to be dumb to believe in that. You know, you wouldn't know anyone with half a brain believes that the book of Genesis is not a myth. And the news would never want to let you know that there are hundreds of scientists with earned doctorates who are part of the creation research people, men with great intellectual ability. You'd hardly know that those kind of people existed in the world. We had Dr. Morris here many years ago at Plymouth State College, and he gave a masterful presentation destroying evolution's foundations and showing the evidence for creation. One student was so convinced that he asked Dr. Morris in the question time, he said, there must be some other explanation then. Now, you know what he meant by that? He meant, you convinced me evolution doesn't have a foot to stand on, and I'm certainly not going to believe the Bible, so there must be something else. And you know, that shows, if you won't believe the Word of God, you'll believe anything. Well, you know, the pressure from these fine scholars who kept showing everybody that there just wasn't any missing links anywhere along in the chain, that there wasn't any evidence for evolution, has made the evolutionists, some of them, maybe change their minds a little bit. And so now, because they know there are no missing links, they have invented springing jumps. Well, I call it springing jumps. Of course, they use a more sophisticated name than that. They use the term punctuated equilibrium. Now, the idea there is, because there aren't any missing links along the way, that maybe as evolution came along, things just jumped from one thing to another, you know? Tiger turned into an elephant. You know, just one day, there was an elephant born, you know? Tiger give birth and there's an elephant. And, you know, an ostrich lays an egg and boom, out pops a lizard. So he said, well, you know, that's backwards. Well, how do you know it's backwards? Why can't they do it backwards? If they can do it forwards, maybe they can do it backwards. You know, to ostriches give birth to lizards, or lizards to ostriches, who knows? Well, you know, I guess because the other thing was shot down, they felt that this, it was much more believable that this kind of thing could happen. And always over millions of years, of course, you know. Occasional punctuations. You know, it could happen any time. You know, for millions of years, everything just keep reproducing, and then suddenly, at a certain point in time, boom, they produce something else. That's a punctuation. And then along you go, another punctuation. As a matter of fact, the other day, a young man wanted a passport to come to America, and they asked him for his birth certificate, and he said his father and mother were gorillas. So naturally, he didn't have a birth certificate. And when they wouldn't believe him, he said, listen, he said, why don't you go over to Harvard University and ask them, because I'm a punctuated equilibrium. Now, somebody say, you know, Pastor, that's absurd. But you know, the funny thing about it is, you know, nobody would believe a guy like that, would they? But if a scientist comes along and says, oh, it happened a million years ago, I think maybe it could have happened a million years ago. It'd be absurd to happen now, you see. I said, well, maybe it could have happened a million years ago. Why could it happen a million years ago and not now? I can kind of picture what it was like a million years ago. Now, I'm being more specific than these scientists from Harvard, you understand, because they like to treat these things kind of vaguely. But I can kind of picture what might have happened a million years ago. Fellas born, his father and mother are orangutans. And he notices that he's like a human, you know. Looks at himself and, you know, he's got skin and he doesn't have fur. And so he says, Dad, how am I going to find a girl like me? You know, you'll find a female like me that's without fur and that can talk. And Dad, how come you can't talk? And so he thinks, I wonder if another punctuated equilibrium is going to come along in the next 1,000 years so I can get married. Can you imagine the probability of an ape giving birth to something that's almost human, and the probability that another one would do the same thing in about the same 50-year period, and it would be a female so they could start a family? Can you imagine the probability in that? I thought, you know, I would call up Bill Taylor and say, put that in the computer and ask, and let me know what the probability of that happening would be. But you know, I already know the answer without the computer. There's no probability at all. It's zero. And for a female to come along at the same time, you know, that would be less than zero. You see, if you reject the Word of God, you'll believe anything. And they do. Now, you know, I know that some of my illustrations might make an evolutionist choke. But you know, my illustrations are based on their ideas. They really are. Let me read to you that on revolutionary evolution. He said, the amazing aspect of this emerging consensus is that it is not based on any direct scientific evidence, but only on a lack of evidence. Since there are no intermediate forms, the reasoning goes evolution must occur rapidly. That's what Dr. Morris wrote. He says, what they're basing it on is not evidence, but the fact that there is not evidence. There is not these missing links, so therefore there must have been jokes. I continue to say, if you reject the Word of God, you'll believe anything. You know what happened last week? There was a car bomb explosion in Beirut. Now, I could say that any week, couldn't I? Probably be right. But there was one last week. And you know what happened from that blast? A whole batch of minute, precise solar systems formed over Beirut. You know, solar systems like our sun, moon, and all the planets revolving around, you know. Oh, you know, you can look up in Beirut and see them all over the place, just like ours, from that explosion. And somebody say, you know, you are really crazy, because when explosions happen, everything gets destroyed. Nothing gets put together. But do you know something? The evolutionists think that this whole thing started out of an explosion. They really do. Now, you wouldn't believe an explosion would do that in Beirut. But again, you know, they come to millions of years. I have in this article here, on the one side of it, it's got this whole long chart of all the millions and the billions of years and everything, and it goes to 4.6 billion years, and before that it says the solar system, including Earth, coalesces from cloud of interstellar gas and dust. Now, most people wouldn't dispute that because they don't know what coalesces means. I don't want to sound stupid. But then they make this statement in their article. They said, it was created in the Big Bang that scientists believe gave birth to the universe some 15 billion years ago. The Big Bang. That's explosion. All this stuff came out of explosion. It can explode and something good can happen 15 billion years ago, but if it explodes now, something bad's going to happen. Isn't that right? And I always loved the billions of years. I love that. You know, 15 billion years ago. You know what? If you believe that, you are a dummy of all dummies. Because if you manage to keep your body alive for another 15 or 20 years, I guarantee you they won't be saying 15 billion years ago. They may say 30 billion. And you would have been wrong by 15 billion years. That's a lot of years to be wrong. You know, you can miss your plane for half an hour. You know, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll believe anything. After the long, impressive article, and I mean it's an impressive article, you read this thing, you could hardly dispute that they don't have some kind of evidence for evolution if you read this impressive article from one of the most prestigious papers in the United States. And in the next to last paragraph, they throw this in. It's kind of interesting. They just throw this little thing in. After they got you convinced that bacteria started it all back there somewhere, it says this: some of the scientists investigating how life began are skeptical about the prospect of finding answers, stressing the extreme improbability of the sequence of events that produced human bacteria, let alone humans, on Earth. The whole rest of the article tells you they got all the stuff. And one little thing says, well, you know, it's a wild guess. But it is. It's a wild guess. The longer you stay around it, the wilder it gets. If you reject that God created man in His own image, special, like no other creature, to be loved and communicated with for His enjoyment, if you don't believe that, you'll believe anything. You believe in missing links or springing jumps? Or maybe you believe, like so many people today believe, in a scientific age. Isn't it incredible that in a scientific age, when you can test things, that there are people that call themselves Catholics that believe that a little piece of bread, a little wafer of bread, can really be turned into the God-man Jesus? When you could take one of those things after the priest said hocus or whatever he says, and you could analyze it, and you know what you'd find? You'd find that it's bread, and you'd find that it's not the body of Christ. Do you know why people believe that? Because when you reject the Word of God, you'll believe anything. You'll believe any lie when you reject the Word of God. But you know something? If you will believe this, you will know how much a holy, powerful God thought of you. You will realize that He created you specially for His fellowship. And you'll realize how special you are in the eyes of God. And then, of course, if you read further in the Word of God, you will see that though man was created specially for fellowship with God, that he rebelled against God and sinned against God, and every man born since has had a heart to sin against Almighty God and did not want fellowship with Him. And then will be revealed an even more wonderful aspect, and that is that that God that created man became man and died for his sin and took his place and took his punishment so He could bring him back unto Himself, and so that He could fellowship with Him as He had originally intended. The Word of God says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. I don't know why God wants to save me and to fellowship with me, but I do believe it, and I thank Him for it. I hope you do too. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. We come to our prayer and invitation time. Would you ask yourself the question, am I saved in fellowship with Almighty God, my Creator? And if you cannot say assuredly yes, I know I am because I have believed the Word of God that shows me where I'm saved. Would you ask Him to save you right now? You say, preacher, I don't know what to do. Just ask Him to save you. Answer the invitation. And today you could be wonderfully saved, knowing you're on your way to heaven. If you will not ask Him to save you, you will be in rebellion against Almighty God. And you will believe anything. So won't you trust that right now, that first of all, you need a Savior because you're a sinner, and that Jesus, God from eternity past, became man and paid the penalty and died for your sin. And all you need to do is say, Lord, please save me. You can't get saved by good works, by baptism, by church membership, by giving money. Jesus did what it takes to save your soul, and you just trust in Him, and He'll save you. Would you ask Him to save you right now in the quietness of your heart while we pray silently? As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask if you made that decision. If you say, Preacher, I want to be sure I'm saved today. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Just raise it up so I can see it. Is there anyone? Or maybe you say, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I don't want to be in rebellion against God. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to be sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there anyone? Father, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for all that's been revealed in the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that we might understand it. And Lord, if there are folks here who need to be saved, I pray that they might come and get saved this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.